Hear this portion of the story of God as it is written in the book we love in Judges. This is a story of Gideon. Then Gideon said to God, "In order to see whether you will deliver Israel by my hand, as you have said, I'm going to lay a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will deliver Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not let your anger burn against me. Let me speak one more time. Let me, please, make trial with the fleece just once more. Let it be dry only on the fleece, and on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Most of you know already that my name is Valerie Grissom and that I lead worship here at Calvin, and I'm very glad to be speaking with you this morning about Gideon. So let's begin with prayer. Lord Jesus, I ask you this morning to open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit that we may hear your word today with joy. Amen. This summer, I have been learning to commute via train and bus to downtown Seattle. Now, I know a lot of you are in this room are probably what I would call professional commuters. You've got your headsets, you've got your Orca cards, you've got your lattes in hand, you've got your umbrellas for the emergencies, and you've got your official seat on the bus. But I'm just a Whidbey Island girl, and I am still learning the ropes. So here is what a typical bus ride looks like for me. Right bus number. Check. Am I sure I'm on the right bus? Check my trip planner that I've been checking 15 more times on my phone. Oh no, this bus stop is not listed. Am I sure I'm on the right bus? I check my phone and I can't find out where I'm at. More panic. Okay, let's check the GPS again on my phone. Okay, there I am. 2 minutes later, am I sure I'm on the right bus? I unfold this huge map on the bus with people staring around me, grinning in amusement. Oh no, I still can't find exactly where we are. I yell to the bus driver, "Hey, do you go to 3rd and James? How far are we from 3rd and James? Are we almost to 3rd and James? I need to make sure that I get off at 3rd and James. How much longer till we reach 3rd and James?" Of course, the bus driver is slightly annoyed with me, but he graciously pulls me forward. "Ma'am, when we turn the next time, it will be your spot, but it's a long time away. Sit down." So I sit down. Of course, I panic again, unsure as whether I missed the turn, but don't ask the bus driver again. Finally, we stop, and I ask one more stop, "Are you sure this is my stop?" And he yells, "This is your stop." And of course, all the other bus drivers and bus people on there, they nod their heads as well in assurance, "This is my stop." So I get off the bus. I'd like to say this is the only time I've asked too many questions, but I have childhood memories of asking my mom all kinds of questions. What are we going to do today? How much farther will it be? What will we be doing when we get there? What will it be like? What if I can't do it? What if I don't know what to do? And I remember the first day of third grade, and those questions became daunting, debilitating. I froze, and panic made me unable to even attend third grade the first day of school. I remember graduating from high school, and those questions overwhelmed me. What am I going to do with my life? Where am I going to go to college? What's my major? What is my life plan? I even remember the day my husband very romantically proposed to me, and I, in a panic, instead of saying, "Yes," responded with, "Are you sure it's time? Are we ready for this? Do you really think it will work? Do you think we need more time? Sometimes the questions helped me plan for the future, but sometimes those questions didn't work well for me. I still remember the sheer terror of the questions that plagued my mind as I sat holding this beautiful new little baby boy for the first time, with red curly hair and little blue eyes looking at me, totally dependent on me, and all the uncertainties became overwhelming, and I felt I couldn't move forward. Now, some of you in the room, you already know what I'm talking about, because you manage this kind of physical anxiety every day. And some of you in the room deal daily with fears that seem overwhelming. Some of you might not have diagnosed anxiety, but you still have a lot of questions and doubts and fears and worries about your future. And some of you feel like you can't even live in the present. You can't even breathe right now because the unknown future robs all your joy right now. When we hear voices that say, well, just get over it. You just need to pray more. We feel hurt and we feel shame because we can't control who we are. But God loves us exactly for who we are. God meets us exactly where we are. Today, for this character arc series, I chose the Old Testament judge and warrior Gideon. As a kid, I loved hearing my Sunday school teacher, Miss Carey, teach about the story of Gideon. And as an adult, I realized the reason that I love this story so very much is because I get Gideon. Gideon struggled with questions, with doubts and fears, just like I do. I see a follower of God who's strong, but still needs constant check-ins with the divine bus driver of life. And what most amazes me is how the divine bus driver in this story of Gideon, also our amazing God of the universe, met Gideon exactly where he was. God never chastised or condemned Gideon for needing reassurance. Rather, God met Gideon in the questions, in the doubt, and the fear and anxiety of life. First, we see in the story of Gideon how God meets us in our questions. Now, we just listened to the fleece story that Mary read in Judges 6, but let's back up and get the whole story, or as I should say, let's back up the bus. During this time, Israel has turned away from God and even started worshiping false idols. Because the Israelites did evil, the Bible says that God gave them over to the Midianites for 7 years. The Midianites were evil. They terrorized the Israelites. They burned their houses. They burned their fields. They left them starving. They left their animals starving. They were scared. They ran into the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. And Israel cried to the Lord for help. And God sent a prophet to say, you know, you've been unfaithful to me. You've been worshiping other gods. And you haven't been obeying me. This is when Gideon enters the picture. This is where the story starts. And we find at the start of the story a young Gideon who was secretly beating out wheat in a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites in fear that they would steal all that he had, what little he had. An angel of the Lord appeared and said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty warrior." Now, I have to stop in the story right here and wonder what Gideon might have thought when God called him a mighty warrior. Gideon, in this part of the story, is hiding. He's definitely fearing for his family and life, and he's struggling to survive, to even put food on the table. And God calls him a mighty warrior, and that God is with him. I don't know about you, but if God came into my life right now and said, "You mighty warrior," I might be just a bit skeptical, or maybe even have a few questions about God's choice of words. Well, of course, Gideon, with his anxious personality, looks around at his life and voices all these questions that he's been wanting to ask God for a long time. Gideon abashedly asks God, "Where have you been? Because right now, the Midianites, God, they're winning. I don't see any winning right here, God. My ancestors say that you save them, but I don't see any saving right now either. All I see is oppression, hunger, idolatry. God, the bad guy is winning." Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? I know when I look around right now in my world, I don't see a lot of winning either. In fact, my heart is broken this weekend to see the violence in El Paso. I wonder how many of us have questions like Gideon that we wrestle with that we'd like to ask God. I think some of us would like to say, God, why do you allow this violence, this racial injustice, poverty, homelessness, war, hunger, sex trafficking? Why are these things allowed to continue? We don't see any winning, God. I wonder if you have any questions like that, but you feel it'd be too scary for our God. Perhaps you feel it would be disrespectful. Now, in this passage, it's very interesting to see how God responds to those questions. I encourage you to list out those questions because our God is big enough to meet all of your questions right where you are. Rather, we see a God ready to fully meet Gideon in questions. We see a God who meets us right where we are. Instead of chastising Gideon or reminding Gideon, I'm God, and I can do whatever I want, God recognizes in Gideon his need to understand, his need for affirmation. But God responds not only with affirmation, but a command. Go in this might of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. I hereby commission you. So, and the second thing we see in Gideon's story is that God meets us when our questions, they turn into doubts. Gideon was just commissioned by God, and yet he still has doubts. He reminds God, hey, God, why me? You know, my clan of Manasseh, we're the least. And I am, as some say, the runt in my family. Again, God meets Gideon right where he is. This time, God responds to Gideon with a promise. I will be with you, and you shall strike down the Midianites, every one of them. Now, the Midianites were a pretty mean lot, and there were a lot of them. But God was promising Gideon the power to strike down every one of them. I have a question for you, though. Do you ever feel like you're not enough? Do you think God made a mistake? Do you feel that God can't live up to, that you can't live up to the pressures of expectations, job stress, school teachers, coaches, parents, children? Well, we all have insecurities and doubts. Still, God, just like he did with Gideon, will meet you right where you are. Now, I love this part of the story. So, God gave Gideon affirmation, but Gideon, true to form, still needing more assurance, boldly asked the angel of the Lord to stay put, to reside with him while he goes inside and makes his version of Sunday dinner, which happened to be unleavened cakes, an ephah, and a flour with ephah flour, and goat roast with broth. The angel of the Lord probably sat there for hours and resided with him. And when Gideon brought out the dinner, the angel said, put it on the rock. Put on the roast on the rock and pour the broth over. When Gideon did that, immediately a fire came up out of it and consumed the sacrifice, and the angel was gone. Now, Gideon says, help me, Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Again, Gideon is still seeking and needing assurance that God will help him. And God responds, telling him to have peace and to not fear. So Gideon built an altar there, calling it the Lord is peace, to remind him that God met him where he was at in his questions and in his doubts. The third thing that I notice in this story is that God meets us when our questions and doubts turn into anxiety. So God asked Gideon to tear down idols, but he asked him to start with his dad's idols. That's kind of a scary idea to go against our parents and family, right? Of course, Gideon, along with 10 servants, chose to tear down these idols secretly in the middle of the night because of this fear. And this fear was very valid because the next morning, the townspeople wanted to kill Gideon. Gideon's father talked them down a bit and said, let Baal contend with them. So they called him Jerubbaal at that moment. He had a new name. And they said they would let Baal contend with him. But right at that point, the Midianites and the Amalekites, they got ready for war. And when they heard of that, Gideon assembled the troops together from all over. Even in his anxiety, he obeyed God. Now, Gideon is acting brave and doing all that God says, but in this passage, you can tell he is responding in a way that I would respond if I realized that the odds were against me. Let's just see how big the odds were. First, Gideon's life and all the people around him are at stake. Second, these Midianites and Amalekites, they are a mean crew. Israel is super outnumbered. In fact, by the time they go to battle, Israel has about 32,000 men, and the bad team has about 135,000 men. Those are big odds. In fact, they were not untrained at all, where these were trained battle people, their enemy that were going against them. What great odds. I don't know about you, but I might have just a few concerns about going to war with these people. So Gideon goes to God for assurance that he'll win the fight. He asks God for a sign. And as we heard in the story that Mary read, Gideon lays some wool out on the ground and says, God, if the next morning I come and find dew all over the fleece and the ground dry all around, then I will know you want me to go. Of course, the next morning he wrung out enough water to fill a whole bowl, but the ground was dry. Now, for many of us, we think the signs of fire and consuming the sacrifice earlier and this wet fleece would be enough, but not for Gideon. He still needed even more assurance. So Gideon asked God to do the opposite the next morning, dry fleece on a wet ground. And God met Gideon in this need for reassurance. Dry fleece, wet ground the next morning. Many people, including theologians, tear this Gideon passage about the fleece up, trying to figure out if Gideon is in sin, because he operates in what they think is doubt, fear, mistrust, anxiety, and maybe even supposition and arrogance in asking God to produce what they consider extra signs. The question asked is it wrong to put out a fleece? Many theologians infer that this might be sin, while others point to people like Paul, who openly admitted their anxiety in scriptures. I feel, though, a greater question is missing in all this. What does God say in the story? God's lack of commentary regarding Gideon's need for assurance to me says volumes. God cares enough and knows how Gideon operates, a place of anxiety and fear, and meets Gideon exactly where he is. Personally, I struggle with those that equate fear and anxiety with sin. To me, it would be kind of like equating anger with sin. Is it wrong to have anger? No, it's what you do with the anger, right? In the same way, fear and anxiety are natural emotions that we face and navigate in our life. It's what we do with these emotions. Jesus himself in Luke 22:44, knowing that he had to walk the walk of the cross for you and me, suffered anxiety so much that he actually sweat blood. Doctors can tell you this is a real physical symptom of anxiety called hematoidrosis. Try pronouncing that one. Where fear and intense mental contemplation are the most frequent causes. Jesus was fully human and fully God, and suffered anxiety too. We often mistakenly believe that anxiety is something we can just get over. I know personally there have been times that I wish I could just get over my anxiety. I tried Bible verses, prayer, and felt shame that I couldn't get a grip, and I realized I could not do it alone. Sometimes our anxiety overwhelms us. Once again, though, I believe God meets us right where we are. Anxiety does not discriminate. Anxiety is a real topic for all ages. We all know people and are people that struggle with physical anxiety. Some are our closest family and friends. As a parent, I know it can be hard to know how to even help your child with severe anxiety. But God made Gideon, and God made me, and God made you. And God knows everything you are and promises to meet you where you are. For the young girl here in this room who in secret you pull your hair, you consider hurting yourself because you feel that your life is spinning out of control, maybe you even feel shame, I promise you God meets you in the space right where you are. For the husband in this room who feels the enormous pressure of being a dad and providing for his young family, God meets you where you are. For the young mom who does not know how to cope with the stress of young children, work, and relationships out of control, God meets you where you are. For the couple who struggles to know how to take care of their aging parent, who desires independence but needs constant care and help, God meets you where you are. For the person who sees their spouse fading away, a disease has crippled their body, and you feel like you have to stay in control. The fear of what you will do without them eats at your soul. God meets you today where you are. For the middle school student who thinks they can't endure one more day at a school where they are bullied, made fun of, and the pressure to stand out from the crowd is overwhelming, God meets you today right here where you are. For me, the story of Gideon shows me that God loves us completely, all of us, even the anxious parts. That's why God meets us where we are. In all the verses of Scripture, when it says not to fear or not to dismay, it always couples them with, I will be with you, or a promise, I am your God. David, who was called the man after God's own heart, says in Psalm 34, God met me more than halfway. He freed me from my anxious fears. Look at him. Give him your warmest smile. Never hide your feelings from him. When I was desperate, I called out, and God got me out of a tight spot. God's angels set up a circle of protection around us while we pray. Open your mouth and taste. Open your eyes and see how good God is. Blessed are you who run to him. I wonder this morning, instead of running to areas of shame and guilt over our tendency to have questions, doubts, and fears, if we should run directly to God, who accepts and embraces us just as we are. I go back to my bus story. I wonder if, instead of condemning and trying to self-fix our anxieties and fears, that we need to remember to check in more with the divine bus driver who is willing to meet us where we are. Imagine in your mind a scale of 1 to 5. Where do you place yourself? 1 being, I deal with anxiety once a day, or 2 to 3 times a day, or 3 quite often, or 4, I'm having a hard time coping with life situations, or 5, I am frozen in fear and I cannot proceed. I promise you, God will meet you at all these different places, but you must be willing to give your life and problems to God. For me, I want to make this disclaimer that I am not a specialist or a doctor in the area of anxiety. I do not have all the answers, but I do want us to stop shaming and guilting ourselves, especially in the church. Rather, I challenge you to meet with God, because God will meet you wherever you are. So because I like checklists and check-ins, I have a 4-step checklist for you to walk through and let God meet you in your questions, doubts, and fears. 1, check in with God. Pray. Ask God to meet you where you are at. 2, check in with your church community. Find people who share your questions, doubts, and fears. God designed us to live in community, and God meets us where we are in community. 3, check in with an accountability partner. For me, it's my husband. Find someone who is not afraid to tell you, I don't think you are coping well right now. Checking in with those people helps us talk about our worries and fears and ask them to pray for you, to study God's word with you. I believe God meets us where we are through those friends and family in our lives. And if you don't have that person, I encourage you after the service to seek out Pastor Emily or me or someone from church, because we can set you up with someone here that would love to do that. We have Stephen ministers here. 4, don't be afraid to check in with health specialists. 2019 statistics say that only 36% of people with physical anxiety who need help are even getting help. Both medical doctors and psychiatrists can offer wonderful ways to help us with anxiety. I believe this is still God meeting us where we are through a community of helpers. God has provided these wonderful ways of helping us in our time of need, but we have to ask. I know for me, asking is the hardest part. I thank God for the doctors that have helped me in my journey. And I pray that if you need to, you can have courage to check in with that doctor too. I have a friend who in her 20s began suffering from horrible panic attacks. And she will tell you that she felt horrible shame and guilt. For see, she was supposed to be the good Christian. And good Christians don't have worry or fear, especially in church. She talks about how she prayed for healing, she tried to memorize more Bible verses, pray harder, and how she was ashamed to ask people in her church to pray for healing. So the panic attacks kept coming. She was debilitated by them. Good Christians don't go to the doctor for worry, so she felt complete defeat. She knew the church looked down on her anxiety as a lack of faith. She wondered how she would ever be able to be used by God again. One day, she found herself in a natural food store and took up a conversation with a shopkeeper who changed her life. He shared with her some ideas for how she could start managing her anxiety, and she began to take different supplements and change her diet, and God met her through the shopkeeper in her need. No, the panic and anxiety didn't go away, but she has learned how to go on with God and her need, and God has met her in this need. And God uses her mightily today. She's not only my friend, but she's a dear pastor, a mentor, and a strong, godly woman of faith who I greatly admire. God met her where she was at in her anxiety and panic attacks and continues to meet her mightily as she serves the Lord. God met Gideon where he was at, anxiety and all. And God meets me where I am at. And I encourage you to seek God today, because God will meet you in your questions, doubts, and fears. Let's pray. God, you love us unconditionally, and you care for us in our greatest needs. You formed us just the way we are. We know you are here in this room. We come to you each in our unique spot, and we know we can come in and check in with you whenever, wherever, and however. God, we pray that your Spirit would give us courage to check in and invite you into our questions, doubts, and fears. We thank you that you promised to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.